3 weeks, I think, back. And I'm going to invite your attention, if you would please, to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We're going to be looking at a few verses in that chapter, verses 22 through 26, and probably a pretty familiar passage to you. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. I'm going to go ahead and read those few verses as we begin our time in the Word together, and then I'll ask the Lord to direct our time. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. This is the Word of God. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we are thankful for this day that you've given us, and indeed we give you thanks for the rain. We are been in a drought here for some time, and we're very thankful for this nice steady rain that you have given us this morning, and we pray that that would be beneficial to our area. We are thankful that we can gather, and we do pray for those of this church family who desire to be here today, but for various reasons, whether it's travel or illness or other things that are keeping them away, we pray that you would bless them and undertake for them, and we look forward to when they can be back here. But we do pray for our time together. We give you thanks for it, and we pray that you would be honored and pleased by our gathering. We're thankful already for the ability that you give us to worship you through our singing and through our giving and now through the proclamation of your word. So we do pray for the help of the Spirit of God this morning that he would undertake for us, that he would bring us to the attention of your word this morning. And Father, if there are changes or adjustments that we need to make after looking at this text together, or sins that we need to repent of, we pray that we would not ignore the Spirit's guidance and that we would seek that repentance and that correction, and that we would apply this word to our lives this morning. So Father, we again commit this time to you, and we ask for your help as we seek to be edified. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. So this morning, we're going to look at this miracle that I've always found strange. This is a strange miracle. And by strange, I mean we really don't see anything like this in regards to the healing ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ anywhere in the Gospels. This miracle is only recorded for us in Mark's gospel. And I think it's important that you and I understand the context that Mark deposits this account in, the context of what's been going on in this gospel thus far. I love the gospel of Mark. I think it's dad, and he probably borrowed this from somewhere else. I think he's called it kind of like the equivalent of a newspaper account of the ministry and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's kind of like, what's the key word of the Gospel of Mark? Do you remember? That's exactly right. Immediately. It's like you can't quite catch your breath until before Mark goes on to the next account. There's a little more detail sometimes in Matthew, in Luke, and in the other synoptic gospels. Luke is a little bit longer, and then John kind of has his own account of the ministry and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come to this miracle that's only recorded in Mark's gospel. And let's kind of get a reminder or an understanding of what's been going on up to this point. So Jesus and his men are entering this town, this village, this city of Bethsaida. And this town is located on the northeastern tip of the Sea of Galilee. Probably, if you guys still have maps in your Bibles, you might be able to find it. It was officially known as Bethsaida Julia, in honor of Julia, the daughter of Emperor Augustus. Now, it is in this town, in Bethsaida, that Jesus performed his earlier miracle of feeding the 5,000. By the way, this is the hometown of Peter and of the best disciple, Andrew, for obvious reasons, right? Okay, just seeing if you're listening, and of Philip as well. So this is the hometown of three disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's been going on? Well, Jesus, as normal, has been quite busy. He's been quite busy traveling. He's been quite busy doing miraculous things. He's been quite busy teaching. And it's at this point, chronologically speaking, in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, where his public ministry is winding down. And he's getting ready to enter into what some have called his private ministry, a more interpersonal ministry to his men, making sure that they know what's coming up. Even though, as we're going to talk, they're not fully grasping things here. I would be a great disciple back then, not fully understanding things. I would fit right in with these guys. And that's what was going on. Jesus was kind of phasing out of his public ministry and becoming more intentional with his men as his time on earth, that the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, was drawing to a close. So his miracles, his healing was all, and we've talked about this in the past, was all pointing to this fact that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Son of God. His works testified to that. His ministry testified to that. His teaching and his preaching testified to that. And up to this point, he's been debating the Pharisees and the scribes about defilement in chapter 7 of Mark's gospel. And then as you're moving through chapter 7, he's healing the daughter of the Syrophoenician of a demon. And what's even more amazing about this is he does this remotely. The daughter's not even there. He just responds to the word of the mother, sees her faith, and heals that daughter, and basically says, go home, your daughter will be fine. And indeed, she was. And then he healed a deaf mute in the Decapolis there at the end of chapter 7. By the way, that miracle kind of parallels in similar instances and similar steps that we see. It kind of parallels this miracle that we're going to be looking at together. So in chapter 8, we see him feeding the 4,000. He's disputing with the Pharisees. And he's warning his disciples of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. So several times throughout the last chapters, it becomes very clear. It becomes very evident that Jesus' disciples are not catching on. They're not fully understanding with what Jesus is saying and with what he is doing. And the meaning behind all of these things. They are, in many ways, kind of approaching things from a selfish point of view, such as the brothers, James and John, they're trying to decide where they're going to be at in the kingdom and things like that. They're not really understanding what's going on here. So when Jesus walked on the water, a passage that we looked at a few weeks ago, well, probably closer to a month or so ago, when Jesus walked on the water to his disciples, who were, as you remember, in serious trouble there on the Sea of Galilee, after Jesus sat in the boat and the storm ceased and they immediately arrived to their destination, they worshiped him. And we saw that. They worshiped him. And they acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of God. But yet it seems like they still were not catching on, that they still had problems fully understanding and fully depending on that fact, that Jesus is the Son of God. Mark, in his gospel, reports after this incident of Jesus walking on the sea that even though they worshiped Jesus at that point, Mark says in Mark chapter 6, verse 52, they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. They still had problems understanding the spiritual truths that Jesus was trying to impart. So, as we've been saying already this morning, they had problems comprehending. They had problems understanding. They had problems appreciating the deity of Christ and all the implication that was tied up in that. That can be seen at the end of Jesus' explanation about defilement. The things that come out of man, those things are what defile him. The things that he says, the things that he does, those are what defile a man, not the things that he ingests or the things that he takes in. And that's in Mark chapter 7, verse 15, leading up to our passage. But afterwards, after Jesus is teaching this and after Jesus explains that, the disciples ask him about this teaching. They ask him about this parable. And Jesus replied in Mark chapter 7, verse 18, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see?" And that becomes a theme here. Later, after Jesus told them to watch out, this is in Mark chapter 8, verse 15, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." What were they thinking this was about? Well, they thought that Jesus was saying this because they didn't bring any bread. Jesus responds in verses 17 and 18 of Mark chapter 8. "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread?" You can almost hear Jesus saying, "Come on, guys. Come on. Listen. Pay attention. Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" And then in verse 21 of Mark chapter 8, "Do you not yet understand?" Of course, as we know, Jesus was speaking of the evil influence of Herod and the evil and corrupt teaching of the Pharisees. So Mark explains that the multiplying of the loaves should have demonstrated Jesus' true identity to them. Again, we see that in Mark chapter 8, verses 18 through 21. But neither that miracle nor the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ on the water have yet really opened their understanding, opened their hearts to Christ's divine nature. So Jesus was doing all these fantastic things. He was saying all these important things, but the disciples were missing the point. It seems like they were only looking on the surface. Their hearts and their minds were not open to the deeper spiritual truths of what Christ was proclaiming. And you know, that can be true of us as well. That's definitely true of me as well from time to time. We're saved. We have turned from our sins. We have turned to Christ and Christ alone. We recognize who Christ is. We recognize what Christ has done for us. We read his word. But sometimes we read with our eyes closed. Sometimes we just live on the surface and we don't take the time to plumb the depths of the truths of Christ. We don't understand, and sometimes we don't listen to what he's teaching us through his word. Sometimes we're just going through the routine. Sometimes we're only satisfied to stay at the surface. So as we're going to see, Jesus has the power to open our eyes to see spiritual things more clearly. And I belabor the context because I think this is why we see this miracle done this way in this part of Mark's gospel. We're going to see that this blind man who's brought to Jesus next represents what I believe we see three stages of the human condition. And I believe this is a lesson for the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the three stages that we're going to look at in this passage are simple. First, perfect blindness. Perfect blindness. And then next we're going to see partial sight. Partial sight. And then finally, perfect sight. Perfect sight. These three stages of the human condition. So let's take a look at this first one. Perfect blindness. This blind man is brought to Christ. Verse 22, and they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. Of course, this isn't the only time that Jesus healed folks who were blind. But again, this is a unique miracle that we see here. And this blind man, as we see right off the bat, has some great friends. Hey, listen, I want some friends like this when I'm in trouble. We see that this man just didn't have an eye problem. He didn't need glasses. He didn't need new contacts. That's what I need right now. Some of you guys, I have partial sight right now. I need to change out my contacts for new ones, and I see blurry people out there in the pews there. But that wasn't his problem. He was, if I could put it like this, perfectly blind. He could not see. We know that because he needed to be led to Jesus. And his friends just didn't bring him and drop him off at the feet of Jesus. They speak for him. They advocate for him. They beg Jesus to touch this blind man. Now, we don't know for sure whose idea it was to go to Jesus. We don't know if it was this blind man's idea. We don't know if it was the friend's idea. Maybe they all knew that Jesus was coming. Maybe word got out that the hometown boys, Peter, Andrew, and Philip were coming back, and they knew Jesus was going to be with them, and they knew that this is an opportunity to receive healing from the Lord Jesus Christ for this man's blindness. But they knew that Jesus could do this. They had faith that Jesus could heal him. So they bring their blind friend to Jesus and advocated for him. They begged Jesus to touch their friend. You know, when I read this passage of Scripture, I think of how you and I have blind friends and blind family members. I'm not talking physically blind, although we may have physically blind folks in our lives as well. I'm talking about spiritually blind people, family members, friends, loved ones who are spiritually blind, who may know about Jesus, who may even have some kind of understanding of what Jesus has done for humanity, but they refuse to believe. They don't open up their eyes to see who Jesus really is, and what Jesus has done for them, and what he can do for them. That's spiritual blindness. Those are the scales that are on their eyes. And we pray. We pray and we beg, Lord, heal their spiritual blindness. And that's how we're all born into this world, right? We're all born spiritually dead. We're all born into this world spiritually blind. And we can't understand, we can't see spiritual things. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are folly to him. It's foolishness to that spiritually blind person. And he's not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, the natural woman, without Christ, can't see, can't understand the things of Christ. Paul says in his next epistle to the church at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he goes on to talk about the reason why we are born into this spiritually blind condition. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in their case, the God of this world, who's that? Satan, absolutely right. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So not only are we born into this condition, but we've got someone in the supernatural realm blinding us as well. It's almost like a double blindness that we are born into. So we as followers of Christ understand that we realize that before we were blind. And now, once we are in Christ, we can see. We can understand. We pray and we beg that Christ would do the same for our loved ones, for our friends, and for our family who are still blinded by the God of this age. Going on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul writes, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness.'" When was that? When did that take place? What book of the Bible? Genesis, right? This is talking about the creation account. Absolutely right. "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' that same God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." That's how we pray. We pray similar to like this. God, just like when you said, "Let there be light," during the creation, we pray that you would say that to the hearts and minds of those that we love, that we care for, who are still unsaved. That you would say, "Let there be light," in their hearts and minds. The lights would turn on so they would see who Christ truly is. So like the friends of this blind man, you and I, we pray and we earnestly beg that Christ, through His Spirit, in His mercy and in His grace, would open the eyes of our friends and our loved ones so that they may be saved from their sins and see Christ for who He truly is. So this blind man had some great friends. They knew Jesus could heal him, as we've said. So they brought this blind man, who was completely unable to bring himself, to Jesus. And not only brought, but again, begged, advocated for him. Next, we see that Jesus responds to the friend's request. Verse 23, "And he," Jesus, "took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village." Jesus responds to the blind man's friend's request, but not right there, not right away. He takes the hand of this blind man and leads him out of the town of Bethsaida. Why, do you think? Why? Why do you think he did it this way? Why do you think he didn't do it there and he led the man out? Do you have any ideas? Keep that in mind. That's absolutely right. Absolutely right. Publicity? Absolutely. I agree with all of this so far. Any other ideas? Because my sermon notes are over with, so I'm trusting on you now for the rest of our time together. I got stumped by this question, and I didn't know how far. Any other ideas? So, say that again? Yeah, I think you're right. I think all of these kind of merge together. And we'll talk about this in a little more detail. So far has been mentioned, if you didn't hear, Jesus, spoilers, at the end of our passage here, says don't go back to your village, right? After he does this miracle. Was there a concern about publicity? Was there a concern about crowds? I think these are valid reasons to consider. Absolutely right. So if you look at the previous chapter, in Mark chapter 7, I mentioned this already, Jesus is healing a deaf mute. Again, that miracle as well is the only one that we find in the Gospels in Mark. It's only in Mark. Similar to this circumstance, the friends of the deaf mute, again, some parallels here, brought him to Jesus and begged him that he would lay his hand on him. Mark chapter 7, verse 32. Mark chapter 7, verse 33, Jesus took the deaf mute aside from the crowd privately. Okay? So again, some things to consider. I think the crowds were an issue, as we're going to say. Publicity was an issue. And remember what I said before. Chronologically, Jesus is wrapping up his public ministry here. And now he's getting ready to phase into his private ministry with his men. So I've got at least three reasons. And just because I have three reasons here doesn't mean that that's all there is. And doesn't necessarily mean that this is absolutely the reason why. But some things I've been thinking about here. First, it's probable that Jesus wanted to take these men out of the public setting, which some of you have said already, and establish a more intimate, one-on-one relationship with this man and probably with his friends as well. He did not want this to become a publicity stunt. He did not want this to become a spectacle. He wanted this to be in a more intimate setting, a more intimate nature. So more of a one-on-one relationship. Then you also said avoid publicity. Secondly, I don't think Jesus at this point was wanting a whole lot of publicity. He was wanting to avoid publicity. He didn't want to draw a whole lot of attention to himself at this time. Back in Mark chapter 7, verse 36, we see that he charged the deaf-mute man and his friends at the end of that miracle, Mark chapter 7, verse 36, to tell no one. And of course, he obeyed, right? No. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. So people knew that Jesus was doing this, and he was trying to avoid this at this point in his ministry. At the end of our passage here, as been rightly said, he said, neither go into the town nor tell anyone, Mark chapter 8, verse 26. And what we're going to see is that the man obeyed, it seems. Thirdly, I thought this was interesting. How many of you have a Scofield Reference Bible in your lap? Anybody still have an old Scofield? I grew up on the Scofield Reference Bible, so I still refer to that from time to time, and I thought this was an interesting note. Scofield says there, our Lord's action here is significant, having abandoned Bethsaida to judgment. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 21 through 24, he would neither heal in that village nor permit further testimony to be born there. We find there in Matthew chapter 11, verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For the mighty works done in you, let me repeat that again. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have what? They would have repented a long time ago in sackcloth and ashes. So I think that's another valid reason we see why Jesus did not do this publicly there in the town. So all of these could have a role to play. Jesus had now become more widely known in the Decapolis, and I believe for the most part, he was wanting to avoid a whole lot of publicity and a mob of people that could have been just looking for free food too, after he just got done feeding the 4,000. So Jesus performs this miracle in an unusual way. Continuing in verse 23. And when he had what? Spit on his eyes, right? I remember, okay, surely he spat on his hands and maybe picked up dirt or something and made it wet. Well, that's more similar to another miracle in John chapter 9, right? And so, you know, you read this. When he spit on his eyes, wow, and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? Now, what would you do if your doctor spat on your eyes? Especially now, since we are so scared of COVID and everything, you know, we've got to be six. I guess those regulations have been taken down now or so. But just the thought of that, you know, is disgusting, to be honest with you, in our modern parlance, in our modern way of thinking. Now that Jesus and the blind man are out of town, Jesus begins to answer the request of the friends of this blind man. And how he performs this miracle is very similar, once again, to how he heals the deaf mute in the previous chapter that we were looking at. First, we see that Jesus spits on this blind man's eyes. Jesus didn't moisten his hands with spit. The text says that he just spat on his eyes. I think Jesus here was demonstrating just how bad this guy wanted it. I think he was demonstrating the faith that this man had to completely trust Jesus to do this thing for him. There could be some other reasons too, but I think that's one of the primary ones that we see here. But again, I think we also see this man's faith being increased as well. Remember, he can't see anything. And he's basically going to let Jesus do anything to him to get his vision, to receive his sight. And I think what we see from this blind man and his friends is a complete devotion and a complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what J. Vernon McGee says. Surely there is no medicinal value in saliva. Surely there is no medicinal value in saliva. But the Lord uses this to increase the faith of this man. Perhaps that's the case, because I don't think we would take kindly to someone spitting on us, promising to heal us. So we do see the desire of this blind man to be healed by Jesus and his faith. And in this way, if I could put it like this, Jesus chose that way to transfer his power to heal this blind man. So Jesus leads this man out of the town, spits on his eyes, and puts his hands on him. And again, this is something else very unique that we see here. What's next? He asks him. Exactly right. Exactly right. What do you see? What do you see? Well, that brings us to our second point, the second condition of the human condition, partial sight in verse 24. Jesus performs this miracle, but it's an unusual result. And he, the once formerly blind man, looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. This is unusual. This is strange. Jesus does a miracle, but it's not, if we could put it like this, it's not complete. He only has partial sight. One theologian says this: this is the only two-stage healing in the Gospels. And miracle stories in antiquity usually stress the suddenness of the miracle. Healing by degrees was quite rare. We know this. Jesus' miracles, the miracles that were done by Jesus and the apostles, were usually instantaneous. This one was not. So what does this mean? Does this mean that Jesus' power was failing? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Does this mean that this man didn't have enough faith? Absolutely not. So, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, if you spent time in God's Word, you know it's even ridiculous for me to suggest anything like that. This is God in human flesh. This is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Now, I think we've already seen the faith of this blind man in letting Jesus do whatever he wanted, like spitting on his eyes, so that he may be healed. But again, I think we need to take the context of this account in consideration. In verses 22 through 26, we see that these verses contain no less than 9 terms related to seeing. We see the word, and this is from the English Standard Version, but I'm sure if you've got New King James, King James, New American Standard, it'd be very similar. Eyes, the word eyes in our English translation is used 3 times. See is used 2 times. Looked is used 2 times. Sight is used 1 time. Saw is used 1 time. Get the idea? What's going on here? Seeing, sight, looking. That's the theme here. That's the focus here. Some have come up with novel ideas as to why this man couldn't see clearly at first. Some say that his eyes could see, but his brain needed to be trained to see as well. Others say that his eyes just needed to focus, similar to when a baby's eyes are open for the first time, they're seen for the first time. Things aren't clear at first. But I think there's a better explanation. Do you remember when Peter healed that lame man? Remember he had to go to physical therapy first and take a few weeks before. What did he do? Do you remember? He leaped up. That's exactly right. It was instantaneous. It was a complete healing. And that's how Jesus operates. Healing is complete. It's not just, okay, here's new legs, now you got to learn how to use them. Here's new eyes, now you got to learn how to use them. It's a complete healing. So I think there's a better explanation. Someone has said, this does not teach that some miracles happen gradually. This was a very deliberate teaching opportunity for the disciples. They should have understood everything already. Again, keep in mind of the context that Mark puts this in. In the context of our passage, Jesus just got done admonishing his men for their lack of understanding, for their lack of seeing, for their lack of perceiving, not remembering the great things that he has done for them or others at this point. Again, we see that in chapter 8, verse 21, and then in chapter 8, verses 17 through 18, leading up to our passage this morning. The last thing that Jesus asks his men before coming into Bethsaida to this blind man is this: do you not yet understand? So Jesus, I believe, is giving his men a living illustration of their condition. They were blind, and we are blind before we come to Christ in saving faith, before Christ opens our eyes. But we might find ourselves in the same stage of this blind man. We see, our eyes are working, but yet we don't fully understand yet. We don't clearly comprehend yet. We don't fully appreciate what we're seeing. And that's how it was at that time for the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not fully understand yet the full impact of Jesus' work, of Jesus' teaching, of Jesus' ministry. Some of them were looking for something else and not allowing themselves to be fully open to all that Jesus was doing. They believed, but they still needed help with their unbelief. They had hard hearts still. Jesus says that. They were not completely entrusting themselves to their Lord and Savior. They saw Jesus cast out demons. They saw Jesus heal men and women. They saw Jesus raise people from the dead. They saw Jesus feed thousands of people, but yet still at this point, they were not fully entrusting themselves to him. They didn't fully understand what was going on. They see things vaguely, just like this formerly blind man. He sees things vaguely. And that's how we are. That's how the disciples are. That can be said of us at times, sometime. Sometimes we may choose not to remember how Christ has cared for us in the past, how he has provided for us in the past. Sometimes we may choose to forget the promises that he has made to us. Sometimes we may approach the study of the Word of God in just a surface level and not, as I said earlier, plumbing the depths of the truth of God. I think of what we find in Psalm 77, verse 11. It says there, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples, and with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph." We may know that on a surface level, but sometimes we may not live like that. Sometimes we may choose to live our spiritual life being content with just seeing things vaguely and not going for more in regards to our spiritual sight. Through Scripture, we have seen many of the things that the disciples saw. We have heard the things that the disciples heard that Jesus said. We know who he is. We know what he has done. And we know what he will do. But many times, we may still doubt. Many times, we may still question, and worse, trust ourselves in situations where we should be trusting fully in the Lord himself. So, in this stage of this miracle, Jesus is showing his men what they are like right now. They see, but not completely, only partially. But notice what the formerly blind man does see. Jesus asked this man if he saw anything. And the man said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." So we see that Jesus took this man out of Bethsaida. So who was probably there? The disciples, Jesus, and his friends. That's probably all that's there right now. And so this man who was once blind, that's what he sees. But they see them, he says, they're like trees. He describes them like trees. And I'm thinking if I was there, they'd probably say, "and a small round bush over there, somewhere off to the side." I'm just saying, if you're listening, that's all. So he has vision, but it's not complete. And I think it's interesting. Now, this is just me speculating, which is always a dangerous thing. But he knew what people look like. and he knew what trees looked like. I wonder if at one time he did have vision, maybe younger or something like that. Then he lost his vision because, you know, things were so bad. There was no medicine per se back then, and he lost his vision, and he couldn't see, and now he regains. Don't know for sure. But he knew that there were some people there, but yet they look like trees. So he has vision, but it's not complete. Lawrence Richards writes, how like Jesus' relationship with his disciples? These followers of Jesus did see. It was simply that because of their hardened hearts, they did not yet see clearly. But he goes on to say this, and this is interesting. But the Pharisees, whose hearts were far from God, could not see at all. So we see a distinction here. The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ at this point, they could see, but not clearly. Now, you distinguish them from the Pharisees. Do you remember some of the terms Jesus uses of the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious elite regarding sight? Vipers? But regarding sight, what did he say about, what did he call them in regards to their vision? I heard it. Blind guides. Absolutely right. Just some verses here. Matthew chapter 15, verse 14. He says, let the Pharisees alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall into a pit. Exactly right. Now, I'm not going to read this whole passage to you, but I'm going to give you the passage so maybe you can look at it later. You see what I did there? Look. Okay. Anyway. Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 through 26. You know this passage well, but just some descriptors that I want to point out to you. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 16, woe to you. He's talking to the scribes and to the Pharisees, the hypocrites. Woe to you, blind guides. Verse 17, fools and blind. 19, fools and blind. And then verse 24, blind guides. Verse 26, blind Pharisees. Spiritual blindness, what we've all been born into, is a curse that can only be lifted by coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, passage that we looked at earlier. And after we come to faith and we receive our sight, we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We continue to see things more clearly, fully depending on Him. And that was true of the disciples. Even though they saw, they could have been seeing more. They could have been understanding more. And the Lord showed that to His men through the healing of this blind man. You know, that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to give sight to the blind. In John chapter 9, verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And it was Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19, who said that the prophet Isaiah was speaking of him when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's what Jesus does. That's what the Messiah does. By placing our faith in Him, He gives us sight. And as we grow and trust Him more, our sight becomes clear and clear. And after that, after what Jesus does for this man, He takes him from perfect blindness to partial sight, finally to perfect sight. Jesus completes the miracle in verse 25. Then Jesus laid His hands on his eyes again, and notice, Jesus doesn't ask any more questions, does He? He lays His hands on His eyes again, and He opened His eyes, and His sight was restored, and He saw everything clearly. Again, Jesus puts His hands on the man's eyes, and this time, as I mentioned, He doesn't ask anything. The miracle is complete. The result is that he was restored. Everything was in clear focus. No, Jesus was not lacking in power, and the man was not lacking in faith. Jesus was showing his authority. He was showing his authority over this man. He was showing his authority over this circumstance. He was, in his teaching, showing his men and teaching his men a valuable lesson about seeing him for who he truly is. He was showing them, hey, listen, you've got sight, but it's only partial. It's not clear yet, but it should be. You should be seeing things clearly now. And in verse 26, as we've already mentioned, he gives some final instructions. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. So again, as we all said, not wanting to bring more attention to himself, Jesus gives the man, and probably his friends, those instructions. And it looks like they obeyed, unlike the previous man, the deaf mute who was healed. So Jesus has the power to open your eyes, to open my eyes, to see spiritual things more clearly. So where are we at right now? Where are we at right now? What's our sight like right now? Ask yourself that. How clearly are you seeing things? Do you see anything? There could be some here this morning that are in the condition of perfect blindness. You've heard about Jesus. You may know a little bit about him, but you've never seriously considered and had your eyes open to the fact that Jesus is who he claims to be. He is the Son of God, who came in human flesh, who lived a perfect life, who died in the sinner's place, satisfying his Father's just wrath against sin. And he rose again on the third day and is currently where? At the right hand of his Father in heaven, making intercession for those who follow him. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only one who can save you from sin. He is the only one who can save you from an eternity away from the presence of God in hell if you would turn from your sin and trust him and him alone. And then he will open your spiritual eyes. But perhaps there are some here that have partial sight, needing perfect sight, not completely perceiving, not completely understanding, just like the disciples, not remembering how Christ has provided for us in the past. And then we have perfect sight. Perfect sight comes from delving into the Word of God, allowing the Spirit of God to have his work in our hearts and our minds as we plumb the depths of Scripture, remembering the promises that Christ has made for us, helping the Spirit us to see things more clearly as we study his Word. Ultimately, partial sight and partial knowing will be completely done away with when, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. He goes on to say, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Let's pray. Father, we are very thankful for this time that we could spend together. And we are so very thankful that you allow us the privilege to delve into your Word. And Father, all of us fall into one of these conditions, one of these categories. And I pray that wherever we may find ourselves, that again, the Spirit of God would arrest our attention and we would, by the power of your Spirit and through the application of your Word, make those changes that we need in our life. Father, I pray that you would help us to remember these things that we've learned. And I pray that you would see us home safely, and we look forward to the next time that we could gather and worship you in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.